to go. Well, hello, my friends. I have missed you so much. It's good to be with you today. Who's excited to be here? It's great. All of our campuses, wherever you're watching, have you ever finished something, you know, really hard, like yard work or, you know, a long day or, you know, hypothetically speaking, 2 weeks of tent camping out west with your four kids, you know? You got to the end and you were like, phew, we made it. That was us last weekend as we were pulling into our house, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe we survived. Tent camping out west, 9 national parks, 218,169 steps over those 2 weeks, which is about 100 miles of hiking. And we're not talking Toledo hiking, okay? We're talking like hiking, okay? That's right. We had 3 different rental vans in the first 36 hours. 3. That was terrible. Don't go budget. Just saying, they call budget for a reason. 2 sick kids, they have a chipped tooth that we still haven't repaired yet, and I was almost fined thousands of dollars for hiking a hike I should have had a permit for. I thought I had a permit for, but apparently it wasn't the right permit for. They took my, it's a whole story. Andy, I'm coming for you, a preach-off. That's all I got to say, all right? Lauren, my wife, was the only person in our family who did not say, I want to go home. My wife, that's right. So here are some highlights in like 20 seconds. We started tent camping after driving out a couple days at Arches National Park. This is our tent right here. And like, it's beautiful. It's unbelievable. The next day, we packed up our tent and we hiked the Fiery Furnace, where they send you in groups of 6. And they're like, good luck, figure it out. No cell phone coverage. My son Noah was our pathfinder. He found all the itty bitty little arrows that helped guide us through. We hiked at Canyonlands, which is pretty close to what the Grand Canyon is like. It's beautiful. We hiked at Capitol Reef, but we spent a lot of time here in the van. Delightful, excited, right? We stopped at Bryce Canyon. This was our campsite at Bryce Canyon. Just proof that Lauren is smiling, and she was an incredible teammate. Even though it might not be her favorite, I will camp with her anytime, anywhere, any day. She's an amazing person to team up with. She was great. And the sunset at Bryce Canyon was truly beautiful. I'm sorry, sunrise. If you're looking at our winter coats, it's because it's 35 degrees outside, okay? Yes, in the desert. It was amazing. My favorite national park was Zion National Park. This is the Angel's Landing hike. Beautiful. The pictures don't really do it justice. It was amazing. More stories there. And after that, I didn't think the Grand Canyon was grand until you get there and you're like, it's called the Grand Canyon for a reason. We're at Uaw Point, actually in the canyon. And so we had a great trip. It was lots of memories, lots that I couldn't include there. And the truth is, I'm really proud of our church. I'm proud of our team. Like, for me to go away for a couple weeks, and Barb did a great job continuing the series. Seth Oswald, his first weekend at Cedar Creek. Wasn't that amazing? I'm so appreciative of Seth over Memorial Day weekend. And then Andy Rechtenwald, you know, he was average. And so, I mean, for those of you that think I'm serious, I'm not, okay? I'm just going to say that. But we're going to keep the jokes because, you know, preach-off is coming. And I'm thankful. God is so good to our church, and I'm thankful for all of you. And I'm really excited about this series. I think we're going to have some fun over the next few weeks because summer has a distinct sound. It has sounds in nature that are beautiful and fun, but there's also music that hits. What songs do you love at summertime? If you're online, put it in the chat. Whisper it to the person next to you. Like, what is it? What kind of music? The title, like whatever, that you're like, oh yeah, this is the sound of summer for me. Here's what we're going to do. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take a few summer hits from different genres, and then we're going to look at some of the lyrics, because we know the tune, but what does it say about life and our desires? And then we're going to open up the Bible and go, what does the Bible say about that? Does it help bring clarity to that? So each week, there'll be a song featured in the message, and we'll give you an opportunity to guess. We'll give you a few clues. You can try to guess wherever you're at. And so let's start. This song that we're highlighting this week was released in 1991. Who knows what it is? I'm just kidding. It was written in Chicago on a travel delay in one sitting. So just written, one sitting, all done. It sampled instrumentals from 1974 song called Summer Madness by Kool and the Gang. So it featured some of the melodies from that. Does anybody know what it is yet? No, maybe? It tried to capture the warm, breezy reminiscence of growing up in Philly, barbecues, the whole community showing up. Who knows what it is now? A few of you, okay. It went on to win a Grammy in 1992 for Best Duo Rap Performance, and it's still considered by many to be hip-hop's finest summer celebration. If you know it, I want to hear you sing along to Summertime, written by Fresh Prince, Will Smith, and DJ Jazzy Jeff.
Drums, please.
Ha! Hey. Yeah. And it's summertime.
Yeah.
Here it is, a groove slightly transformed. Just a little bit break from the norm. Just took a break from the sun, from the monotony of all that hardcore dance that has got to be a little bit out of control. It's cool to dance, but what about a group that soothes and moves romance? Give me a soft, subtle mix, and if it ain't broke, then don't try to fix it. And give me a soft, subtle mix, and break the frame from with the off-time blast. Pop in my CD and let me run around, and put your car on crew. Was like that, cause it's summertime, hey. The temperature's about 88. Hop in the water plug just for time's sake. Break to your crib, change your clothes once more, cause you're invited to a barbecue started at 4. Sitting with your friends as y'all reminisce about the days growing up in the first person you kiss. And as I think back, makes me wonder how the smell from a grill can spark up nostalgia. All the kids laying out front, little boys mess around with the girls playing double dutch, while the DJ's spinning the tune as the old folks dance at the family reunion. Then 6 o'clock rolls around, you just finished wiping your car down. It's time to cruise, so you go to the summertime hangout. It looks like a car show. Everybody come looking real fly, fresh from the barbershop or fly from the beauty salon. And the air is love and of happiness, and this is the summer definition of Prince and summer madness. Hey, yeah, cause it's summertime. Hey, yeah.
I know you're disappointed. I didn't rap the song. Thanks, Riz, though, for helping us out. I don't know about you. How many of you, that sounds like summer to you, okay? Yeah, I know. As some of you are like, I've never heard that song before. I'm praying for you. There's something about that song that doesn't quite hit the same way when the snow's falling. And so it just feels like summer. Now, that may not be your genre, your song, but the reason that I picked that song is because it captures something we all want in summer. Not just in the melody, but in the lyrics. The first verse, here's the groove, slightly transformed, just a bit of a break from the norm. There's a little rapper in me somewhere, okay? Just a little something to break the monotony. Like when we think about summer, that's what we want. It's like we've been grinding, we've been working, we've been going to class. We just want a break. We want a little relief. We want something that feels relaxing and refreshing. In fact, he goes on, break the monotony of all that hardcore dance that has gotten to be a little bit out of control. You know, he's not just talking about dance moves here. He's talking about life. And I know some of you, you're in the middle of it. It's like you feel it at work, at home, with kids. And what it leaves us wanting is summertime. Time to sit back and unwind. Unwind has become synonymous with relaxing, but it's an interesting word when you think about what it literally means. It means it's like the opposite of twisting up or winding up. It's unwinding, un, un, undoing or releasing the tension. It's the feeling that you get when you get home after a long day at work or after you put the kids to bed and you sit in your favorite chair in your comfy pants and you take a deep breath and you crack open that ice cold Diet Coke, okay? Some of you were thinking of other beverages, you know, ice cold water would do too. But the truth is, it's like, that's what we want. And I started wondering, like, when did we start using the term unwind to be synonymous with relaxing? Like, it's an interesting word to have it capture what we want when in terms of, like, resting and taking a little time off. And the term wasn't really used for relax until the 40s or 50s, 1940, 1950, which is interesting. It's after the Great Depression, and so people are back at work, and they feel a need to unwind. So what does it look like for you to unwind? Think about the last time that you were able to unwind. Like if you're a parent of young kids, I mean, if you're the parent of a teenager, I mean, if you're a parent, you might not remember the last time you were able to unwind. And the truth is, when I think about my life as a college student, I felt busy all the time. I would tell you, I'm busy, I got a lot going on. I'm good, but busy. We don't know how to unwind. Why? Because even in our downtime, we're wound up. It's like, how many of you are good at doing absolutely nothing? I know there are a few of you. You inspire me. Maybe you should be given the message, but if it's me, like, I have a front porch. It's a nice front porch, a little balcony porch, overlooks my yard, and for the most part, I look down, I'm like, it looks nice, you know, and so I'll sit down and try to do nothing on my swing, and beautiful summer day, and it lasts 42 seconds, and then I'm fidgeting, or I'm pulling out my phone. I said, do nothing, not like check your phone, it's like, I start wondering about things that I should be doing, or it's like, I would encourage you to try it. See how long you last. Doing nothing. Just sitting, doing nothing. Because here's the reality. This is what's so interesting to me. The intent to unwind does not equal the practice of unwinding. We all intend to relax. I haven't met a single person that's like, I want to be wound up all the time. I want to be in tension all the time. We all intend, but we really struggle practicing this. And I know, I need to be careful here because for some of you, this is not meant to be a guilt trip. I mean, the reality is there are a few of you who are facing circumstances that are so challenging, you have not only the intent, but the practice feels impossible because you're a single parent and it's like of young kids all the time. Or you're caring for somebody with special needs and it requires 24/7 care. Or an aging parent, or you're in the middle of some sort of trauma or difficult news, and it's like, you would love to unwind, but there seems no end in sight. And so if that's you, I just want you to know, I see you, and I see the unfair challenge that you have in front of you. The principle is still true. Unwinding doesn't just happen. Unwinding is not the result of everything being done or all of your problems going away. It's an intentional practice for us to learn how to rest and release the tension. And it's actually been modeled for each of us from the very beginning of time. In Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, when it was completed on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. And so He rested from all of his work. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, yeah, but he completed the work. He finished the work as if God was like, I have nothing left to do here. No, he had plenty that he still was responsible for. Yet think of it. He stopped and he rested. He didn't need the rest. He chose. He practiced resting. From the very beginning, God modeled a healthy rhythm. The Hebrew word for that word rest is Shabbat. It's where we get the word Sabbath, which means to rest. The healthy rhythm is to work 6 days and take 1 day of rest. Just like music has a rhythm, your soul was created to sing to the rhythm of life the way that God intended. Not rest 6 days and work one, not work 7 days a week and be as productive as possible at all costs. No, it's work, rest. Work, rest. I don't know, some of you are like, but Ben, you have no idea what all I have to do. You're right, I don't. I know how difficult it is for me. And what I do know is I'm not God. And if he rested, I probably have some room to grow in this area. And here's what I love. Not only did he rest, notice what he does with that day. It says that God blessed the seventh day. He didn't just rest. He blessed it and declared it holy, which means set apart from the other days of the week because it was the day he rested from all of his work of creation. God blessed that day of rest. He infused it with something, with provision that the other 6 days don't have. He, the creator God, the all-powerful God, not only stopped working, he blessed the resting. And so that's your bottom line. It is blessed to rest. Now, no elbows need to be thrown here, okay? You don't need to like point at the person next to you. I would love for you though to just receive that for a second. Like say it in the quietness of your heart. Like it's actually blessed. It's not lazy to rest. It's not wrong to rest. It's blessed to rest. And I know some of you, you're good at doing nothing. But I think for many of us, we struggle with this. It doesn't feel right. We come up with all the reasons why we need to work, why we should work, why it feels good to work, why it's important to work. And it is 6 days a week. But ultimately, if I'm not careful, I will start to rationalize why it needs to be seven. I think it may be easy for you to do that. And the truth is, if I'm constantly rationalizing all the work that I have to do, it's symptoms that I have a trust issue with God. If I don't do it, it'll never get done. Oh, because I'm so important. Right? It's like, and I get it, it's hard. But if the primary posture of the spiritual journey is to trust God, we've been talking about that, then the actions that we choose, the spiritual disciplines, are not rules to follow. They are actions of trust. And so when we submit our life to Christ at the beginning of our spiritual journey, we are trusting him for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternity in heaven. It's a posture of trust. When we love others, even our enemies, it's a choice of trust because we're trusting that God loves us. And therefore, if he loves us, we can love the world around us. His love lives in us for those around us. When we forgive others, we're trusting that God first forgave us. When we give financially at church, when you tithe, you are trusting God to be your provider. You're trusting him with your money. Do you see how the spiritual journey is constantly taking steps, deepening steps of trust with God? So when it comes to Sabbath, when it comes to a day of rest, ultimately it's trusting God with your time and your productivity because you can't get it all done. And so when you Sabbath, when you rest, when you cease, when you unwind, you're trusting God with all that is undone. You're trusting God to fill in the gaps. It's actually one of the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, like when you think about it, like that's how important it is to God. It's right up there with don't murder. Like if I were to tell you, you know, we were having a conversation and you were like, I hate my boss, my ex, you know, neighbor or whatever. And I was like, just take him out, you know, kill him. No big deal. You'd be like, you crazy. You know that's in the Ten Commandments, right? Well, so is keep the Sabbath day. And yet with that one, we're like, well, I think it's optional. Like, I'll pass. Me too, right? You know, it's like, I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. But when he says, keep the Sabbath day holy, like keep it set apart, do you know what it forces us to acknowledge? That God can do more in 6 days than what we can do alone in seven. It's ultimately a posture of like, God, I'm gonna have to trust you with some stuff that I've left undone. Is your God big enough to trust him to have a day of rest? You know what's amazing? is that spiritually, the Bible teaches us you can't know God without resting. Psalm 46:10 says to be still and know that I am God. Many of you know that verse. We use it for kids, you know, in like kids' church. Hey, be still so that we can pray, you know? It's like, but the truth is that in the original language, that word be still means to sink, to let drop, to idle, to cease from striving. And there's something that happens when we stop, when we take moments, not our entire life, not permission to be lazy, but when you take moments to rest. It's essential in order to know God that we learn how to rest, to unwind. You can't know God if you're always busy. And so I imagine if you're like me sitting there, I've been thinking about this, you know, it's like, well, how do we do that? How do we do that in today's world where our phones and boss and email and work and all of this stuff are constantly bombarding us? Well, I want to take a moment and look at the life of Christ. Even though he didn't have technology the way that we did, Jesus, the Son of God, encountered the endless needs and requests of people in his public ministry. Mark chapter 6, it says that he, Jesus, called the 12 disciples together and he began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. And so this is context for what I want to look at. And what's important, what's amazing, if we could pull back from this verse for a minute, is Jesus was a phenomenal leader. Like Jesus showed up and took a group of random men from opposing backgrounds and turned them into a team that changed the world. Think about it. You had Matthew the tax collector, who took taxes potentially unfairly from Peter, James, John, Andrew, and some of the other fishermen. Do you think they liked each other? Probably not, you know? It's like they were on opposing teams. You had Simon the Zealot, who was like a political extremist trying to play with fishermen who he didn't think probably took the law serious enough, along with Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, and Jesus turned them into a dream team that changed the world. It's unbelievable. And so how did he do that? Well, he started by what he taught and by the miracles that he performed. He worked, and then he recruited. Like he called the disciples to join him on his team, and then he invested in them. He's like, hey, watch me, and unpacked afterwards some of the things that he was teaching and doing. And then, amazingly to me, he sent them out. He said, it's your turn. Like, you're going to go and do what I did. Jesus intended for us to do work. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that, like, work is okay. But I want you to think about this. Because part of the reason some of you are tired has less to do with your days off and has more to do with the work you're trying to do or the purpose that you're not acknowledging or stepping into in your life. Like, if you're not seeing that God put you here on purpose for a purpose, then you're going to step into work environments that you're not wired for, that aren't honoring the way that God's wired you, and you're going to be exhausted all the time. Or you're going to step into a work environment thinking it's the problem, and God's like, I want to use you there. And until you start seeing it that way, you're going to feel depleted because you're not seeing the purpose in your work. This is what I love about our Growth Track experience. Is it helps you see your personality so that you can step into the way that you're wired in the work that God's calling you to do, in the work that you have in your everyday life. When you are not honoring your wiring, your personality, it's exhausting. It takes you twice as long to do work because you're not acknowledging your unique personality type. If you're not aware of your passions, the things that are most meaningful for you, life will feel empty and tiring because it's not adding life and spurring you on. It's not igniting your passion. And if you're not acknowledging the place that God has you, stepping into the purpose right where you are today, it's going to feel like it's fleeting, like it's out there somewhere, like you're never going to get there. In fact, research has shown time and time again that the happiest people on earth work hard and play hard. They're not just playing all of the time, and they're not just working all of the time. They work, let's say, 6 days, and they rest really well for one. They know the rhythm, the sound of summer that God intended us to live in. And so get clarity on what God's called you to do. Jesus gives a clear assignment to the disciples, and he acknowledges it's not going to be easy. Look at what he says. Take nothing for your journey except a walking stick. Like, this is weird. Don't take any food, no backpack, no traveler's bag with, you know, your gadgets and, you know, your extras, whatever it is that you're going to need, your fidget devices, and no money. It's like, why did he do this? Essentially, Jesus is like, leave your comfort here. You're going to have to trust God. Don't take food, no money, no backpack. Part of the reason he does this is because we have a tendency to try to do work and do rest at the same time. We try to work and be comfortable. We try to get the best of both, and we really fail at both of them. It's like, yeah, you want to be relaxed at work, and you want it to be life-giving there. And the truth is, doing purposeful work is not easy, and it is hard, and it requires focus, and it can be tiring. And so trying to merge the two all of the time is going to be draining. And so Jesus is like, leave comfort here. It'll be here when you get home, and let's go do some purposeful work and learn to trust God in that environment. If you can trust God in the work that you're doing, then you'll trust him in the rest. So imagine being one of the disciples and Jesus is looking at you. You're going to go do and teach, perform miracles the way that I did. You're like, yeah, right. He's like, I'm sending you to Bowling Green because Bowling Green needs a lot of help, okay? Or wherever the town is in Galilee. He's like, he's sending them out on different missions. And they show up. If it were me, I'd be like, oh, I'm like substitute Jesus. I'm like backup Jesus. They're going to be disappointed and it's going to be weird. And what if it doesn't go well? But they all go. We don't hear stories specifically. What we do hear is the result. In the next verse, it says the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, not just one night, and they told him all that they had done and taught. Jesus, wow, you wouldn't believe it. And Jesus is watching these young disciples grow in their faith and grow in their impact. And so here's, it started with calling. Then they worked diligently, and then what are they doing here? They're stopping now, and they're seeing, they're sharing the results. They're stopping to smell the roses. You've heard that phrase. It's like stopping to acknowledge the work that's been done. How often do you acknowledge? How often do you pause and look back and go, oh man, look at the things that we were able to do today. Don't shame yourself. Don't get arrogant either, like, I'm amazing. But, you know, it's like, just take an inventory of the steps. We call this value on our staff team, celebrating progress. Like, we have values as a staff. We want to be mission-focused. We want to be better together. We want to operate like a high-performing team. We want to take growth personally, individually, and organizationally. But we also ask our team to celebrate progress in themselves and in our team and in your life. We want to celebrate each step. Why? We think it's important to take inventory of the progress that you're making instead of just pointing out all the things that are wrong, all the places that you have to go next. Celebrate progress. For those of you that are parents, I think you should do the same thing too. For those of you that are students, look at the work. If you're a team lead or a business lead or an employee somewhere, take time to go, wow, look at the work that was accomplished. Too often we don't acknowledge that, and it's hard then to celebrate and to enjoy rest. Like, hey, so a gratitude journal will go a long way. Learn how to celebrate them. That's what the disciples are doing here. And then Jesus says, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Didn't even have time to eat. And all the parents of toddlers said, amen. You know, it's like you know that struggle. That struggle is real. You prepare a meal for your kids, and by the time you sit down, they're off playing and putting Play-Doh everywhere. It's like never ending. This is the disciples with Jesus. And what Jesus didn't say after this work was like, hey, let's get a crack-a-lackin', you know? We got work to do. People have needs. I'm only here for a short period of time. No, the Son of God said, let's go to a quiet place and rest. So maybe it's valuable for you to know that it is blessed to rest. Let's put all of it together. They were sent purposefully. Do you know your purpose? That's where blessed rest begins, believe it or not. You work diligently. Are you focused in your work? Like, are you working the six? Or are you trying to converge both? Then they celebrated joyfully. Are you celebrating progress? Are you acknowledging the work that's been done? Because when you do that, then you're going to see where you're depleted, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And that's when it's going to open your eyes to replenish holistically. Where are you at? Where do you have needs? I would love for you to talk about this today. At the beginning of summer, you have an opportunity to bring a little clarity to the rhythm that God invites us into. And it's not going to be easy. It's not like you can make two decisions and fix your schedule, but we can start. And what I love is that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, acknowledged his need. He didn't just intend to rest, he practiced it. It is blessed to rest. And so at this moment, after they did all of this stuff, what do? It says that they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone, where they could enjoy each other's company, where they could replenish. And what's amazing is if you know the story, when they show up at the other side of the lake, people are waiting there for them. Hello, Jesus, we have lots of people who want to see you. And he doesn't get angry. He doesn't push the boat off. He doesn't yell at God. He doesn't, oh, I never get time off. He has compassion on the crowd. And then after he feeds 5,000 men, so a lot of people with a few loaves of bread and fish, that was the event. What does he do? He goes off and practices rest, because the truth is there are going to be times where you intend to rest and it gets interrupted. That doesn't mean you stop practicing it. That's why it's called a practice. It's a rhythm, not just a one-time event, not just one week in the summer where you go on vacation somewhere. It's a rhythm that God invites us into, and sometimes it will get interrupted. But the rhythm is what's important. You need a rhythm of replenishment. And what does replenishment mean? It means to fill up again. It means to restore supply to a formal level. Replenishment means to like recharge, refuel, reload. It is an action. That's what's important. It's not inaction. Replenishment isn't sitting here going, hey, I'm waiting for feelings of, it doesn't just, like if you park your car in your garage, does it refuel? Nope. Just because you're not using your car, does that mean it's replenished? No. And yet so many people are like, waiting for something. Replenishment is an intentional action. It's intentional choices that you make, not work, just choices that you make to allow God to refuel you. There are certain things that replenish you that don't replenish the people around you. And there are things that replenish the people around you that don't replenish you. So I want you to begin thinking about them. Here are some common myths. Vacations replenish. I just returned home from a 2-week tent camping vacation and I'm not replenished, okay? I saw the Tajma campers that some of you drive around. That would have been replenishing. Unfortunately, I was on my way from my tent to the bathroom and I was like, that's a nice camper. That's a nice camper. That's a nice camper. That, you know what I mean? It's like, I don't know that I would have enjoyed that any more than tent camping. But the truth is, I'm not against vacations. I think those experiences are great. Just don't confuse it with replenishment. That's why people say when you get back from your vacation, you need a vacation. What are they saying? You need something that replenishes you. So what is that? What types of things are replenishing for you? Get clear about that and go on vacations, but get in the rhythm of replenishment. The second thing that people confuse is that sleep is the only thing that replenishes. Now, it's funny how this changes. For those of you that have young kids, you tell your kids to take a nap and they feel like you're the most evil person on the planet. Whereas I am like, no, kids, sleep is a gift from the gods. Like a nap sounds like a gift. It's blessed to rest, right? And so for some of you, the most spiritual thing you could do this afternoon is take a nap. I'm serious. Like you heard it from your pastor. God said, go home, take a 2-hour nap, and be like, thank you, God, okay? But the confusion is that most people think, oh, sleep is what I need to replenish. No, it's more than that. God didn't say sleep 8 hours and work 7 days a week. He said take a day of rest. Not just sleep all day, right? There's more to it than sleep. Here's another myth. that you just need less work, or you need your work to be done. I feel like I could rest if I had less to do, if I didn't have the challenge of work. If you could just get all of your work done and rest. This is to misunderstand Sabbath. Until you are God, your work will never be done. See, that's the tension. It's essentially what we're saying is, if I were in charge, I could rest. And you're not. And so there will always be unfinished projects that you are in the process of evaluating. Does this need done now? And so what do you do? Like, how do we rest? Here's how I try to think about it. I need to pause the essential for a period of time. The world isn't going to end. For the most part, if I don't make a decision or get an email back in the next 24 hours for a day of rest. And then what I've found is that there's a whole lot of unnecessary things that I have just convinced myself are necessary. And I'm learning how to start a to-don't list. I don't need to do that anymore. Whatever that looks like for you. And then you start to add things that are life-giving. Like, oh, I love playing games on my phone. I like playing games on my phone too. Do you think that's life-giving? Well, it might be. The problem is when I lose, I'm angry. You know, it's like subtle anger. It's like, oh man, and I want to play. Is that replenishing or is that just distraction? Let's not confuse the two. Because Jesus paused. There were still needs that needed to be met. He withdrew to a quiet place, subtracting the unnecessary, so that he could spend some time replenishing. I want you to invite God's Spirit to guide you. Like, as Jesus followers, his Spirit, even now, if you allow it, will begin to go, hey, God always is like, hey, bro, do you really need that to me? Like, is that really that important? It's gentle and it's gracious. Talk to some life-giving friends about this. For those of you with young families, team up with others to help create space. Like, reach out to people. Talk about it as a married couple. And it's hard, yes, but help each other rest a little. It's blessed to rest. See, the last myth is that it's selfish. No, it's human. It's human to need to rest. And acknowledging that is so important. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 2. He said, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. You have needs. I have needs. And when we rest, Sabbath isn't like some rule that we, like obligation that we have to fulfill. It's an invitation to acknowledge to God that I can't get it all done. That's why Jewish people will say Shabbat Shalom, Sabbath, rest, peace. So I want you to just think for a moment. What could it look like for your life to begin to incorporate this? I think it's helpful for me to go, I need replenishment rhythms daily, a few minutes every day. This is why the Living It Out is so helpful for people, or some sort of morning devotional, morning prayer. It's like, I am resting, I am trusting that God has my time and my productivity. So I'm going to work, but I'm also going to work from a place of rest. And then weekly, what does it look like for you to have a day off every week? That doesn't mean catch up on all your housework. And is that hard? Yes. Fridays are my day off. That doesn't mean I just sit in a comfy chair and don't respond to any of my kids all day. It takes some work. Maybe start with an afternoon every week where you're going to intentionally, I put it as an appointment in my calendar so that when somebody asks, what am I doing on a Friday? I'm like, oh, I've got a commitment already. I don't say it's my day off because I don't want them to be like, well, you got plenty of time. No, I actually have a commitment that I'm trying to honor to my Heavenly Father and to my family. And it's tough. And there are things that come up, sure. But for the most part, it's a day a week. What does it look like for you to have a replenishment rhythm of something you're looking forward to every month? You have to spend money on that. Could be hanging out with friends. Could be playing disc golf, hike at some park, whatever it is. What is it to put something on the calendar each month? And then annually, what does it look like to get away for a week or two? I highly recommend I know not everybody's able to do it, but 2 weeks of vacation back to back, it's magic. Because you wake up on that first Tuesday and you're like, I got another Tuesday. Wow. Whereas if you only have 1 week, you wake up on Tuesday and you're like, I really only have one more day of vacation. And Thursday, I got to start packing up to go home. So what does it look like for you to sit back and unwind? What would it look like for you as a married couple to have a daily moment together, a weekly date night, a monthly something to look forward to, and then time together? The best investment you can make in your kids is a strong marriage. And this isn't easy. Lauren and I have been married for 20-some years. Like, there's a whole lot of things that she does that isn't necessarily replenishing for me that I try to meet her in because she is replenishing for me. And there's a whole lot of things that I do that's not replenishing for her. And I'm still trying to convince her to join me in them. So, you know, I'm just kidding. The truth is you learn how to work together and meet each other in that space because you're not just individuals. The two will become one. I mean, when we begin to see this and practice this rhythm of rest, that is what it means to live out Jesus' popular words when he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He is not just talking about the intent, he's talking about the practice. And so take my yoke upon you, let me teach you because I'm humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. Jesus is inviting us to live a trusted life with him, trusting him, surrendered to him, trusting him for our eternity, trusting him for the forgiveness of our sins. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, to experience that freedom, man, now is the time to do that. And the truth is, you can try to live your own life apart from God. I promise you, you will end up exhausted. But when we trust him, not only does he take care of our eternity, Jesus also invites his followers to bring our daily and our weekly burdens to him, to practice a rhythm of work and rest in him. So my hope is that you begin to open yourself to whatever God's Spirit may be trying to encourage you to do today or this summer, to step into the song that he intended us to live by. Will you make that your prayer with me right now? God, thank you. Thank you that you modeled from the beginning, rest, work, and then rest. And so help grow our trust in you as we all open our hearts and our minds to what your Spirit is inviting us, the steps that you're inviting us to take. Would you help us to find our Shabbat Shalom in you, in purposeful work? Yes, in working hard, but then celebrating progress and finding those replenishment rhythms that fill us back up again with you. Bring clarity to that now over the next few minutes and give us the courage to live it out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.